praise the Lord, everyone.
Praise the Lord.
It's wonderful to be here, as usual. It's wonderful to have this opportunity to come together and worship the Lord, to sing His praises, and to study His Word. We're going to sing some songs for a little while, but before we do that, I'm going to pray. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this night, seeking Thy guidance, Thy direction, asking that Thy perfect will be done, asking that Thy Spirit would be here, that Thy presence would be here, that Thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us. We pray, O God, that Thy Spirit would move today, that we would feel Thy presence, that we would truly know that Thou art right here with us, just as Thou hast promised in Thy Holy Word. And we pray, O God, that Thou wouldst abide over this entire service, direct each and everything we do, and we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, in the power of Thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to start tonight with number 83 in the chorus book from The Rising of the Sun. Number 83. From the rising of the sun to the going down thereof, the name of the Lord is to be praised. From the rising of the sun to the Be praised from the rising of the sun to the going down thereof, but he should be praised wherever we are, whenever we can praise him. Why don't we go to number 94 right now and sing, "Wherever I am, I'll praise him. Whenever I can, I'll praise him." Wherever I am, I'll praise him. Whenever I can, I'll praise him. For his love surrounds me like a sea. I'll praise the name of Jesus, lift up the name of Jesus. For the name of Jesus lifted me. Wherever I am, I'll praise him. Wherever I can, I'll praise him. For his love surrounds me like a sea. I'll praise the name of Jesus, lift up the name of Jesus. For the name of Jesus lifted me. Wherever I am, I'll praise him. Wherever I can, I'll praise him. For his love surrounds me like a sea. I'll praise the name of Jesus, lift up the name of Jesus. For the name of Jesus lifted me. Name of Jesus is a mighty strong tower. That name of Jesus is a refuge for our soul. Why don't we go to number 90 and sing that chorus right now? The name of the Lord is a mighty strong tower. The name of the Lord is a mighty strong tower. The name of the Lord is a refuge for thy soul. The name of the Lord is a Lion. The righteous run into the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is a mighty strong tower. The name of the Lord is a refuge for thy soul. The name of the Lord is a bulwark I can lean on. The righteous run into the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is a mighty strong tower. The name of the Lord is a refuge for my soul. The name of the Lord is sing number 91, "Without Him." Without Him, I could do nothing. Without Him, Without him, but we serve a risen Savior who he overcame sin, and he even overcame death. The grave could not contain him, and he is risen from that grave, alive forevermore, even to this day. Amen. Praise the Lord. Why don't we go to number 72 and sing, "For He is Lord." For He is Lord.
He is Lord.
He is Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Let's go to number 131 and sing What a Day That Will Be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. Like any other, praise God.
That's right, praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. Well, I think what we'll do now is take up the collection. Father in heaven, we thank thee for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank thee for thy many blessings. We thank thee for thy mercy and thy grace, thy sustaining power, that thou hast kept us here for so long, for so many years. And we know that we are completely dependent on thee and that we are only here by thy mercy and grace. And we pray, O God, that thou wouldst continue to be with us, continue to lead us, guide us, and direct us. Give us the wisdom we need on how this ministry should work. We ask, O God, that thou wouldst lead the way in everything we do. Guide us and direct us on how these funds should be used for thy glory, for the cause of thy mighty name. And we ask, O God, that thou wouldst bless the givers here tonight, and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to sing a couple more songs before we turn things over to Shirley. And one of the songs we're going to do, I've never sang before, but Mom was playing it before the service, and I guess we're going to try it. But like I said, I've never sang it before, so I'm not sure how this is going to go. But it's number 42 in the hymnal, Oh, to Be Like Thee. Constant longing and prayer, gladly offer. measures, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, closer and deeper, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thy own image deep in my heart. Oh, to be like thee, full of compassion, loving, forgiving, tender and kind. Helping the helpless, cheering the fainting, seeking the wandering sinner to find. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, before we turn things over to Shirley. And you know, people, when they think of this song, they always probably imagine that it's a kid's song, a Sunday school song. But you know what? It's a wonderful song, and I think we should sing it. Number 298 in the hymnal, Jesus Loves Me.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gate to open. Jesus loves me still, though I'm very weak and ill. From His shining throne on high, come to watch me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me. He will stay close beside me all the way. If I love Him when I die, He will take me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me.
Never too big to sing that song, really. So praise the Lord. We're going to turn things over to Shirley now. See what she has to say tonight.
Praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord Jesus. Amen. Praise God. I am glad to be here tonight. It does. It's a wonderful thing, you know. I talk to people who, you know, don't have churches, and you know, I don't know what it's like to be away from a church. You know, and sometimes it's years and years and years. And, you know, we have such a wonderful opportunity to assemble here together with one another and to worship the Lord and to have set this time aside where we might serve the Lord. You know, it's such a wonderful privilege. We don't really fully realize it, I don't think. But, you know, if it was taken away from us, you know, I know we would miss it dreadfully. You know, it is a wonderful thing, and yet there are so many people that don't have this opportunity. And you know, I don't know. If you don't keep things stirred up as far as the scripture is concerned, you know, if you don't keep, you know, the word of God deep inside and that continuous worship and praise, you know, what happens to us as individuals? You know, it's not good. It's not good by any means. But, you know, we have this privilege of gathering ourselves together, and we are to do it all the more as we see the day approaching. You know, it's very important. And as long as we have this opportunity, and I'm thankful that we can come here together tonight. There may not be many of us for sure, but God is here. And how precious that is. That is a wonderful thing. Praise the Lord. going to pray as we begin here tonight. Let's let the Lord have his way here. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, that we can gather here again, Lord. You've given us this time, this opportunity, these moments to think on your word, to ponder the good things of God, Lord, to hear your voice speak to our hearts. Oh, Lord, and I thank you for this precious word, oh God, that somehow you have kept through all these years, God. Somehow it was put together, Lord, at thy directive, Lord. And oh God, according to thy ways and thy will, Lord. And oh God, we thank you for this treasure that we have. Oh God, how it speaks to our heart. Oh God, how it talks to us. Oh God, how it guides us, Lord. Oh God, for it would be so dreadful to be apart from thee, Lord. It would be so dreadful not to know thee, Lord Jesus. Not to have these privileges, these opportunities, Lord. Oh God, to be away from thee, to be astray, Lord. Oh God, and I pray, oh Lord, that you'd help us here tonight. I pray that you would talk to that wandering one, oh Lord, who needs to come to thee, Lord, who needs to get right with you, Lord Jesus. Oh God, who needs to feel thy presence, Lord. Oh God, I pray, oh Lord, that you would speak, Lord. Oh God, that you would talk, Lord Jesus. Oh God, that you'd help us to get in that place, oh Lord, where we are like thee, Lord Jesus. Somehow we can reflect thee, Lord. Somehow we can be a light in this world. I pray that you'd help us, Lord. I pray that you'd talk to us, Lord. Oh God, and I pray, oh Lord, that the enemy would, oh God, be put back, Lord Jesus. Oh God. Oh God, that he would be repelled, oh Lord God. And oh God, that you would strengthen us in the inner man, Lord, that the enemy would have no part in us, Lord Jesus. Oh God, for we come against him in the name of Jesus and all the works of opposition, all the contrary things. Oh God, all the things that try to cast us away from thee, Lord. Oh God, you know all about it, God. And I pray that you would speak to our hearts here tonight, Lord. You direct this word, oh God. I can do nothing without you, Lord. Just come to you asking that you speak to us, Lord, that you use this word, oh God, this precious word that you've given us, oh God, to direct our lives and to lead us in the way that we need to go, Lord. Oh God, help us to get to that higher ground. And Lord, I pray, oh Lord, that you touch those that need a touch tonight. Oh God, those that need strengthening, Lord. Diane, who has been sick, I pray that you would touch her tonight, Lord, and completely heal her. Oh God, and the others, Lord, who so desperately need a touch from you. God, you know how to do this. We come to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Lord, for such an opportunity. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord Jesus. Oh, praise God. Amen. This is going to be Faith of Our Fathers, part two. And we're going to continue with Acts the 7th chapter, and then just see just how the Lord might lead. I'm not positive just exactly how far I'll get tonight, if possibly finish it. I am not just sure. But God is good, and I pray that he would direct this. In the name of Jesus, amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Praise the Lord. I know last week we did get really terribly far in Acts the 7th chapter. But if we can go there now, let's just see just how the Lord might direct this. It's quite a testimony here, this seventh chapter. As we know, it's Stephen, one of the deacons, a man that was full of the Word and full of the Holy Ghost, that had been chosen as one of the seven deacons in the early church. And here it was. He was full of faith and power, we're told, and he did wonders and miracles among the people. And then opposition arose, and wow, there were some that didn't like him, of course, and they tried to find witnesses that would speak out against him and accuse him. And here he is. He's standing before the high priest and those, I suppose, that were gathered together. I suppose the Sanhedrin court, and here he is giving his testimony. And, you know, he's directing this to Jewish people. And it all pertains to them. It's their history. And, you know, you would think they would have appreciated it, but there were things in their heart that were stirred up. There were things that were wrong. There were antagonisms and you know, anger and evil and all the things that get into hearts. in opposition to the living God. And again, it's so wonderful that the Lord has dealt with us. That, you know, he caused us to see our great need of salvation. Not everyone seems to have that deep inside and that desire to be like Jesus. It doesn't seem to come to everyone. But how precious that the Lord has spoken. He has spoke to us. What a wonderful thing. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm not even sure where I stopped last week, but we were talking about Joseph. And what a man of faith he was. You know, he went through trials. He went through hardships. And, you know, sometimes those hard things discourage people and set them back and cause them to turn away, so it seems, or they allow it to cause them to turn away. But this man retained his faith through all the hardships, and we see how God used it. And even though adverse things came into his life, yet he retained his integrity and his walk with the Lord. And you know, after it was all finished, he could say to his brothers who had mistreated him so shamefully, you know, that you meant it for my harm, but God meant it unto me for my good. You know, he could say that, and he genuinely forgave those brothers. And I think that's the spirit of Christ that was motivating that inside this man who had turned it over to God. And often that's exactly what we have to do. There's conflicts in this world. There's things that go wrong. You know, there's people that oppose us. And sometimes it's the people that are the very closest to us. And people that should know better. Maybe people have been our best friends. Sometimes stab us in the back. But you know, we've got to learn to turn to the other cheek and forgive as the Lord Jesus has forgiven us. And I believe that Joseph exemplified that nature, and what a wonderful example it is. Praise the Lord. I'm going to just begin by reading, just to get us going here. And I'll just start with a verse, since it seems like a good starting place, and probably won't say much until we get to some of the newer material here, but let's just go for it. Verse 8, and he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with them. How I love that. And delivered him out of all his afflictions. Praise the Lord. That's standing on God's promises, isn't it? And gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Praise the Lord. So God completely turned all those nasty things around. 100%. And verse 11 says, now there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Shannon, or which is Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first, his sons. He sent them out to seek sustenance. And at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. Then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him, and all his kindred, 75 souls. So Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and our fathers. And were carried over into Sychem, and laid in the sepulchre that Abraham bought for a sum of money of the sons of Emer, the father of Sychem. And of course, you know, some of this is actually taken from the, it's not from the Hebrew translation exactly here, and actually, you know, Abraham, when Sarah died, you know, he needed a place to bury his dead wife at that point. And so he went and spake unto the sons of Hapher, which is not given as Heth here in this chapter, but that's how it is in the book of Genesis. And he entreated them to inquire of Ephron the Hittite, the son of Zophar, that if he could have this sepulcher that was on his property. Obviously, it was a cave, and Abraham purchased that land, that property, that cave, and the field, all of that for 400 shekels of silver, and made the area secure. And so it was. He had favor among them, and they obliged to give him that purchase. And then we know, as time went on, that the other patriarchs were buried. At least some of them. Leah was buried there. Jacob was buried in that sepulcher, that cave, and eventually Jacob was carried down to that area. Then after he died, and then Joseph made mention before they left, or while he was yet alive, let's put it that way, that they should carry his bones when they would leave Egypt. When they would finally leave Egypt, he said, take my bones out of here. I don't want to stay here in this land of slavery. So it was at the beginning there. So anyway, it was all in the hands of God, and it all went according to the plan of God. And so it happens after Joseph had been made second in command there in Egypt, and you know, at first shown much favor under that Pharaoh, you know, was able to sustain his family. They all came down to the land of Egypt. They were given a special area, Goshen, to dwell in. And, you know, God was with them. It was a way of sustaining them in that troubled time, because they're in Canaan. There was a severe famine. And, of course, we know that God had foretold Joseph exactly how that was going to be. And, of course, it came through that dream that Pharaoh had. And God was directing that all. He was telling Pharaoh just what was going to happen. And, of course, it was Joseph who interpreted that. You just see how God just brought it all together. Of course, when Pharaoh realized the wisdom that Joseph had, you know, there was none like him, and he made him second in command there in Egypt and put him in charge of all those details that needed to be taken care of. And obviously, Joseph did very well with that. You know, there were 7 good years that God had told them they would have, and during those 7 years, they saved for the 7 years that would follow. That would be bad years. Years of famine and drought. So God was good, and he let them know. So they were able to do accordingly and prepare for the time that was ahead that was not to be good. And I think that's quite telling. You know, we have the Word of God at this point, and there's certain things that we do know from Scripture, and, you know, we're told to pay attention to the signs that are all around us. And, you know, from what I can tell, we are in the end of days. From what I can see unfolding on this earth, I do believe that the coming of our Lord is at hand. And, you know, for sure it is time to arise out of sleep, out of deadness. It is time to get right with God like never before. You know, it's time to cast away the things that would seek to destroy us, and to get close to the Lord like never before. It's that kind of time. We desperately need to do that. So continuing here in verse 17, Acts, the 7th chapter, tells us, but when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. And again, this is another foretelling that God graciously foretold of, and in this case he had foretold Abraham of the things that were to be ahead. You know, Abraham was in the land of Canaan at that time, and you know, God had promised him that he was going to multiply him as the stars of the heavens. And at first it was very hard for Abraham to understand that, because when God was speaking to him back in Genesis, the 15th chapter, he had no son to be heir. And, you know, it was really hard for him to understand it. And all he could think of was Eliezer, who was a steward in his house. And you know, maybe, you know, Eliezer would be the heir when he would die. But that wasn't God's plan. And what I see through all of this is, as we go through this seventh chapter of Acts, you see how God is so in charge and how he prepares things. And you know, in spite of the unknowns that we have as human beings from time to time, and almost always there's a lot of unknowns in our life, you know, but God does know what is ahead. And he's taking us step by step to get us to that place that we need to be in him, so we can inherit his promises, and so that we can go forward and be with the Lord one day. And you know, he knows how to get us to that place. And you know, so it was with Abraham. God was taking him literally step by step. You know, he was told to leave that pagan background, that pagan land, to separate himself from the Chaldeans and go and seek that land that the Lord would show him. And he did. He submitted himself to God. You know, he didn't know where he was going or all the understanding of why and how it was all going to come to pass. And certainly in this 15th chapter of Genesis, it was really, it had to be really strange, you know, because there was, you know, no child born to him and his wife Sarah. But yet God had promised. And God said, you know, the heir is not going to be Eliezer, but there's going to be one that's going to come out forth from your own bowels, and that's going to be your heir. And then, of course, God told him, look toward the heaven. Tell the stars if thou art able to number them. Oh, my. And then God said, so shall thy seed be. Can you imagine that? Those stars up there that are so vast and so mighty. Oh, my. So way out there. But yet, that's how his seed was going to be. The scripture tells us that Abraham believed in the Lord. He believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And what a thing, you know, it was a simple faith that Abraham had, that God put deep inside of him. That same faith that we need today, where we too are looking for a promised land. It's not here on earth, it's beyond this earth, but yet we have to lay hold on eternal life. We have to put faith in what God has promised and know that it's beyond us. It's beyond us. But if we can go forward, if we can keep holding on to faith, God will bring it to pass. And so God was speaking to Abraham and explaining, letting him be known to Abraham. You know, verse 7 here in Genesis 15, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And Abraham said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And then God told him to take a heifer of 3 years, a she-goat of 3 years, a ram of 3 years, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon, and to offer them. So Abraham took these creatures, laid them, divided them in the midst, and laid them on the altar. And then the fowls came down as the day was going by. And Abraham stood up there and drove them away. He didn't want the fowls to come down upon the carcasses. And then the sun was going down, and there was a deep sleep that fell upon Abram. And lo, there was a horrible, great darkness that fell upon him. God was telling him something. And he was telling Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward shall they come out with great substance. So God was telling him what was ahead. Yes, God had given him that promised land, but yet they were going to be a stranger in a land that was not theirs, and they were going to be there for 400 years. And then when that 400 years was passed, God was going to judge that nation, and they would go out with great substance, as it tells us here in the scripture. And God told Abram, "And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." So God continued, and he made a covenant with Abram again. "And unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, and the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaims, the Amorites, and the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." Oh, the Lord was going to give them that land, and that was a promise of the Lord. Promise of the Lord, and God made that covenant with him. As the sun was going down, it was dark, like a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. It must have been quite a thing that you'd never forget, but God was emphasizing this to Abram at this point so that he would know and he could convey that to those that would follow, that what would happen. They would be 400 years in a strange land. Of course, it happened. The land was Egypt. And of course, we know how that all unfolded. So here, back in Acts, the 7th chapter, verse 17 again, "But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt." So that time, when that would be fulfilled, those 400 years being completed, or near completion at this point. And then it tells us how another king arose which knew not Joseph. "The same dealt subtly with our kindred and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end that they might not live." And verse 20 tells us, "In which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months." And the story continues. Let's go back to Exodus just for a bit here and look at some of these things more closely. The time was getting near when God was going to fulfill his covenant, his promise there to Abram, and bring those people out of Egypt. It was getting close at that point. But you know how that saying goes, how it's darkest before the dawn. It wasn't a very encouraging time in Egypt at all. It wasn't a very encouraging time for the Israelite people at all at this moment. And God had blessed them. We go look at some of these verses here that go along with what we just read in Acts, the 7th chapter. We see that in the first chapter of Exodus, yes, children of Israel were fruitful. They increased abundantly. They multiplied. They waxed exceeding mighty. The land was filled with them. And it tells us, just as we read in Acts, "Now there rose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph." And he's got a completely different way of thinking. And it tells us in verse 9, "And he said unto his people, Behold, the people, the children of Israel, are more and mightier than we." He said, "Now, come on, let's deal wisely with them, lest they multiply and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land." So this Pharaoh didn't look at these people favorably at all. I mean, he's you know, smitten with fear, it seems like. He's afraid that, you know, because they're growing so mighty, and they're so fruitful that, you know, that they're going to overtake them at some point. So they decide they're going to afflict them. And it's really interesting to see how this all goes. It says in verse 11, "Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses." But the most interesting thing here follows in verse 12. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. Isn't that amazing? In spite of the oppression, in spite of Pharaoh's attempts to quench these people, to hinder them, to set them back, they're still growing, they're still multiplying. You know, his efforts are in vain, in other words. Yes, because we serve a mighty God who's in charge. And God's going to see to it that his will is fulfilled, regardless of the efforts and thoughts of sinful men. And so these Egyptians, it tells us in verse 12, were grieved because of the children of Israel. And, you know, this is what they do. They made the children of Israel serve with rigor, with severity, with difficulty. They made their lives bitter with hard bondage and mortar and brick and in all manner of service in the field. Other service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. There was nothing easy about it at all. And they kept on adding and adding and adding to the requirements and the things that they would have to get for themselves. But it's not working, is it? It's not working. The Hebrew people are still growing. The Lord is still blessing them. I think that's a marvelous thing. And so now the king of Egypt tries another tactic. This time he speaks to the Hebrew midwives. And one of the names of the midwives was Shiprah. And the name of the other one was Puah. And, you know, he tells these women, he tells them, as you're helping these Hebrew women bring forth their children, if it's a son, you're to kill them. But if it's a daughter, that daughter can live. And that's what they told the midwives. You see them on their stools as they're bringing forth children. You know, if it's a son, you're to kill that son. But a daughter can live. But thank God there was something deep in these midwives. And I believe God put faith in their hearts. Faith in their hearts and a fear of God above what the king, Pharaoh, had ordered them to do. It says in verse 17, but the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men and children alive. And after a while, Pharaoh's realizing these midwives are—they're not killing the boy children. So he calls for the midwives and said unto them in verse 18, "Why have ye done this thing and have saved the men children alive?" And the midwife said unto Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them." And God bless these midwives for their spirit, for their attitude, for their faith. It says in verse 20, therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiply and wax very mighty. Again, you just see how Pharaoh's plans are going completely awry. And I thank God, you know, there's an adversary these days who's trying to stop the church of the living God. And he's been roaring mad for all these years. But you know, God is going to have a people. God is going to have a church. And in spite of the enemy's attempts, the church of the living God is well and alive. In spite of what it looks like, perhaps in these United States of America. I know Samuel said a couple Sundays ago how the underground church is growing in China. You know, there too, they're trying to oppress the Christians. They've tried for a long time. But praise the Lord, it's in the hands of an almighty God who has ordained a people. And you know, in spite of the evil of man, in spite of persecution, in spite of rigor, in all the hardships that they impose upon people, God's church is going to go on. And it just seems like it gets all the stronger. The more adverse the circumstances are, the stronger the church of the living God is. And, you know, I've remarked in the past there in the seven churches in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, the church that was the very strongest was Smyrna. and it was a persecuted church. And what a marvel, you know? Oh, wow, I see how in the book of Acts, what persecution did to that early church. It did not stop them. It did not stop them. They were told right almost immediately that they were not to preach or teach in the name of the Lord Jesus. But they knew there was no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other name. There is no other salvation. And that didn't stop the church of the living God, because there was something deep in their hearts. There was something strong. There was something to live for. There was something to die for. And the church of the living God went forward. And yes, when persecution began in that early church, what did it do? It spread the gospel. It spread them. You know, they left Jerusalem and began to go throughout Judea and into Samaria. And eventually it spread throughout Asia Minor and wherever it was carried by God's people. I just praise the Lord. We've got something that the devil cannot stop. It's so deep. It's so strong. You know, we serve a living Savior. One that is risen from the dead. One that they could not keep in that tomb. And praise the Lord, that gospel message continues to this day. And praise the Lord, he puts it deep within his people, deep in our hearts. We can still carry it through. We can still love that message. You know, we can still serve the living God. I thank God. You know, these midwives here in Exodus feared God. And the Lord blessed them. He tells us in verse 21, and it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. Now Pharaoh's going to try something else. He's determined. He's going to stop these people. So he charged all his people. He's speaking to the Egyptians now, saying, every son that is born, ye shall cast into the river. And every daughter ye shall save alive. So now he's telling the Egyptian people, if you know, see a boy child, you cast him into the river. Well, praise the Lord. God puts faith into people's hearts. And the second chapter of Exodus tells us about a couple that had faith. Their names were Amram and Jochebed. Tells us in verse 1 of chapter 2 of Exodus, and there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi. The woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. You know, we talk often of the faith of Abraham and the faith of so many people, but I see a strong faith in this woman, Jochebed, and certainly Amram. There was something within her. Yes, they were in treacherous times. Oh my, they were being persecuted. Oh, the male children were to be cast into the river. But here's a couple that fears God. Here's a couple that had faith. And, you know, there was no way, God helping them, that they were going to allow this child to be destroyed. You know, interestingly, in Hebrews 11th chapter, verse 23, I believe, it tells of this faith that these parents had. It tells us in verse 23 of Hebrews 11, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Now, I just think this is very revealing. You know, it was a time that, yes, the king had made a command. But, you know, they realized there was a God in heaven. And God had given them a child, a goodly child. And they were not going to give in to the wiles of the enemy. And by faith, God working in these people, they hid him 3 months. Somehow they hid him. And then they realized they had to do something else. It talks about Jochebed particularly here. It says in verse 3, and when she could no longer hide him, He took for him an ark of bulrushes, daubed it with slime and with pitch, put the child therein, and she laid it in the flames by the river's brink. I believe this is total faith. God giving her a plan. And I feel like God must have breathed this plan within Jochebed. And I like how it's called an ark. An ark of bulrushes. You know, we picture it as a basket. It, obviously, she must have wove together using the bulrushes that grew by the river there. And then she daubed it with slime and with pitch to make it waterproof. The slime is supposed to hold it together and pitch to make it waterproof. And, you know, just an act of faith on her part. And then, you know, putting that child in that little ark, that little basket that she had made, and laying it in the flames by the river's brink. And there it is. And then she had the older sister, Miriam, stand afar off to wit what would be done to him, to see what would be done to him. And it tells us how God worked it out. You know, God orchestrating this plan, God working all by, God was behind all of this entirely. It tells us the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. Her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flames, she sent her maid to fetch it. She saw it. God had her see it. And when she had opened it, it says she saw the child. Obviously it was covered. And she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And God's doing this step by step. And God put something within this daughter of Pharaoh, this princess. She had compassion on him. And said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. And, you know, I mean, she could have just said, oh, well, I'm going to toss this one away. But no, God put something in this woman, compassion. And God was working out his plan. This child was going to be spared. This child was going to be saved. There was going to be nothing that was going to cause this child to be put to death, to be slain, to be drowned in the river. And so there's Miriam watching all of this, observing this all. And, you know, she speaks to this woman, Pharaoh's daughter, and says, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrews, of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And, you know, Pharaoh's daughter says, yes, go. And the maid went and called the child's father. I mean, you see how God is orchestrating this step by step. And, you know, the beautiful thing is here that the child's mother, Jochebed, was able to take this child. She said, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. So obviously, she was able to take her own child back home, nurse the child, and given wages for this. And, you know, until the child was weaned, you know, she nurtured that baby. And I have a feeling that, you know, she implanted deep in within this child things of God. It tells us in verse 10, and the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. So here it is. God working in a mighty way, this child's life preserved. And, you know, I'm sure Jochebed couldn't possibly have known how God was going to intervene in this situation. All she knew is she had a desperate situation there. You know, that baby was doomed to be killed according to the decree of the king, of the Pharaoh. But God was going to see that it would not be so. It would not happen. And, you know, God put faith within that woman. And, you know, she did what came to her to do. She did what she could do. She hid that babe for 3 months. And then when that was no longer possible, she made that little ark of bulrushes. You know, God orchestrating the whole thing and leading the way. And I'm sure just breathing into her that knowledge so that she would know how to do it. and God taking care of all the details. You know, it is so precious when we can put things into God's hands. Because what do we really know? You know, our life is but a vapor. It's here for just a moment and it's going to flee away. And you know, we don't know what tomorrow may bring. We're to always say, if God will, we will do this. We will do that. We will go here. We will go there. You know, it's all in God's hands. And so often I've noticed I might think I'm going to be doing certain things one particular day, and it might go completely another way. Because God has something else in mind. There's, you know, maybe somebody else I've got to talk to on the telephone, or some letter I've got to write, or, you know, some other little funny thing. I mean, because sometimes, you know, some little strange things that happen, you know. But, you know, God is in charge. And how he puts it together, and how he takes our lives, and, you know, when we give our lives to him, he gets to shape us and mold us and make us what we ought to be in him. Oh, what a beautiful plan it is. He makes us fit for the kingdom of God. For, oh wow, we of our own selves are nothing but filthy rags, our own righteousness, our own ways, our own concepts, you know. There's nothing good about us of our own self. But God takes us. Oh, he calls us when we're yet sinners, when we don't know him even, and puts a desire within us. He puts faith within us. He draws us to himself so that we can come to him. What a beautiful plan it is. And here it was that Moses, God preserved his life in a wonderful way, and he became the son of Pharaoh's daughter. A lot of years pass, obviously, and we don't have a whole lot of details. But if we go to Acts the 7th chapter again and look at the 22nd verse, we realize that a lot went on in these years that not much is written of. It tells us here in the 22nd verse, in Acts the 7th chapter, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. So obviously, he's quite educated as a man. And, you know, from tablets that are found in that area, it seems that typically those that were educated in Egypt had extensive education. You know, they became familiar with hieroglyphics that were from the Egyptian tongue. And not only that, they learned the cuneiform from the Akkadians. And then there was another cuneiform that they were taught that was similar to Hebrew, amazingly. And, you know, from what I've heard, it seems that, you know, from what some of the historians have claimed, it seems that Moses, it says he was mighty in words and in deeds, and it could be that he was also in charge of the Egyptian military, and, you know, was known as you know, a great leader there militarily, and, you know, obviously he had esteem and prestige there among the Egyptians. It says he was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. They had taught him everything that there was to teach, it seems. And was mighty in words and in deeds. So, you know, he was well known. And he did things, obviously, more than we fully know, of course. But God began to work on this man. And it tells us in verse 23 here in Acts 7. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And I don't know what knowledge he had of of the Word of God, as far as what had been passed down. His mother had a very short time with him, and I don't know exactly just what he knew as far as of the true God of Israel at this point. But anyway, God puts that in his heart to go visit his brethren, the Hebrews. He has that knowledge. He obviously looks like an Egyptian at this point, but God puts that deep within. And again, you just see how God is using this. And again, I see the faith of that mother and dad, Jochebed and Amram. You know, that faith that somehow, even though they had to commit this son to the Egyptians at that point, they had to give him over to, you know, the daughter of Pharaoh. Still, I have a feeling they were praying. They had prayed. They had committed this child, knowing that God would take care of him, and somehow God would intervene, and somehow God would use him. There had to be a hope and a faith in these parents' hearts. And so it tells us here in Acts, that when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. Yes, a lot has happened in those 40 years. And yeah, he saw one of them suffer wrong. He defended him, avenged him that was oppressed, smote the Egyptian. And he thought his brethren would understand. Well, you know, it must have been within Moses to feel like God was going to use him to deliver those Israelites out of Egypt. He must have had that kind of knowledge deep inside. But, you know, the Hebrew people were nowhere prepared for that. And you know, whatever they could see and whatever they could know, you know, he obviously looked like an Egyptian, but, you know, they didn't accept him. They rejected him. The next day, it tells us in verse 26, he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, "Sirs, ye are brother, why do you wrong one to another?" But it says, "But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday?" Oh my, they were completely rejecting him. No matter, you know, how prestigious he might have been, or what kind of authority he had, they rejected him. And Moses has to realize at this point that they knew what had happened the day before. And, you know, we know that this Pharaoh had also heard. And at that point, Moses fled. It says, "Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons." I want to pause here again to go back to Hebrews. It tells us of the faith that God put in Moses' heart. You know how it began to come to him. And it tells us in Hebrews 11, chapter verse 24, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the approach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." Obviously, there was something in Moses far deeper than the material wealth of this world, something far greater than the riches of the treasures in Egypt. And it was deep down inside. And he would rather suffer reproach for the name of the Lord Jesus than enjoy those treasures for a season, those pleasures of sin for a season. It tells us in verse 27, "By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." See how God put that in his heart? God put that within Abraham too, didn't he? I mean, when Abraham was called out of Ur of Chaldea, you know, there was a lot he didn't know. It was an act of faith. you know, you hear the voice of God somehow. And he knew in his heart to respond. It was an act of faith. And we see this with Moses too. Moses didn't really truly know God yet at this point. Not really. God was working in him, obviously. God was stirring him up, and God was helping him to see that there was something beyond being the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And who knows? I mean, he could have ended up being Pharaoh. But he didn't want to have those pleasures of sin even for a season. There was something deeper that he esteemed far more than that. And praise the Lord, here he was 40 years old. And he was cast out of Egypt. And, you know, it must have been really confusing because, you know, he could have had authority enough. And, you know, strength enough. Who knows if the Israelite people, the Hebrew people, would have come to him and embraced him. You know, he could have let them. You know, I mean, there was something about him at this point that he'd already proven himself in a certain way. And you know, I had certain authority already, but he was totally rejected. And it must have been very confusing for him at that point to understand what was going on. He was already 40 years old. But God, again, was in charge. God was leading all of this. And there were more things to happen. And praise the Lord, he spent another 40 years in the wilderness, in the desert there, in the land of Midian. And where, you know, he served under Jethro as a shepherd, leading the sheep. But in that end of that 40 years was about to expire, God talked to Moses. And I believe this is when God began to truly reveal himself to Moses. And what a story it is as we look at the third chapter of Exodus. Moses was tending his father-in-law's flock there in the desert, backside of the desert. He came to the Mount of God, it tells us in the first verse, Exodus 3, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. Oh, it must have been. Oh, what a marvel. And he looked, and behold, there was a bush. It was burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And it says in verse 3, Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And praise the Lord, God was calling Moses. Yes, he couldn't have possibly understood that rejection that he had suffered those 40 years before. He couldn't have understood it at that point. But God had a plan, God had a purpose, God had a way, God had forgotten him. It was all coming into fruition. You know, slowly by slowly, you know, and God doesn't forget us either. Sometimes it seems like things are slow to change, and sometimes we have desires and hopes and, you know, needs even, and sometimes it seems like it's slow in coming to us. But God is not forgetful. God uses adverse circumstances to bring us closer to him, to draw us nigh unto him, to test us even at times. And praise the Lord uses all of that to get us to the place that we need to be in him, to show us things, to teach us, oh, so that we can be fit vessels for him. Oh, that so one day we can stand before him and hear him say, well done. So here God is calling Moses. Oh, that great sight, the bush that is burning but yet not consumed. And it tells us in verse 4, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And God said to him, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Oh, he'd come to a place where God was. He'd come to a little sanctuary, and God was now going to reveal himself to Moses. Oh, what a moment. And what a moment it is when God reveals himself to us. For, oh my, we were all out there in the world. We were all sinners. You know, we had all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and without knowledge and without hope in this world. But what a wonderful thing when God began to talk to our hearts and tug at our hearts and, you know, make himself known to us. Maybe it was little by little. It was gradual, but God began to work in our hearts, and we began to see and understand and receive the knowledge that we needed to become acceptable in the sight of God. And here God is drawing Moses. As Moses said, "Here am I." God said to him, "Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." Oh yes, the place where we meet God is holy ground. Oh, when we stand in his presence, when we feel his presence, when he comes down, oh, we're in that little sanctuary. We're in that special place where God is. And you know, thank God, you know, it doesn't have to be a specific place. It's when his presence, when we meet with God, when he comes down and, you know, he sups with us. He talks to us. He draws us close to us. And we can feel after him. And, you know, his presence comes down. And we can feel him. And God began to talk to Moses and reveal himself to him. Verse 6, "Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. I know that's usually that reaction. It seems like that's always been the reaction when God began to show himself to individuals. I mean, God is awesome beyond our comprehension. God is great beyond our comprehension. And, you know, there's no individual that's going to be able to stand before God and talk back to him, or give excuses, or whatever all. I mean, it's going to be, you know, an unbelievable moment to stand in the presence of the Lord and to see him face to face. And the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." See, all these years had passed by. The Egyptians had tormented them. They had plagued them. They had put heavy burdens on them. They had afflicted them. And they began to cry. See, it took that. It took a while for these Hebrew people to realize, hey, we're in bondage. We need help. We need a deliverer. When, you know, Moses had been on the scene those years earlier, they weren't ready to accept him at that point. They rejected him. But now, after these other years of affliction, now there's something working in their hearts. And you know, thank God, he doesn't give up on us, you know. He keeps calling people. He has such mercy. You know, sometimes people just plain don't seem to be ready to really give their hearts to the Lord. But yet God has mercy and God has compassion. If only one does not wait too long, because there is a time when it is too late. There is a time when it is too late. But God had seen the affliction of his people in Egypt. He had heard their cry. He'd not only seen it, but he'd heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Oh, there's nothing hidden from God. You know, he knows our hearts and he knows our desires. He sees our needs. He hears our cries. He has not changed. And praise the Lord, he knows how to answer. He knows how to answer. Praise God for that. Praise the Lord. And God said, "And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And you see, God is revealing himself to Moses. Moses had really not met the Lord before. You know, those 40 years earlier, even though, you know, he probably had knowledge enough and had, you know, confidence perhaps even at that time enough, he really wasn't ready to be used of God at that point. He didn't know God yet. But here in the desert of Midian, here God is revealing himself. Here at Horeb, God is showing himself to Moses. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Yes. And they were to come back. It was also Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai. That's where God would give them the law in the years to follow. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? You know, I suppose Moses really wondered, because, you know, they had rejected him those 40 years earlier, and you know, now he's going to come after all this time and say he's going to deliver them? And he doesn't even know the name of God. But God said unto Moses in verse 14, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Oh, praise the Lord, the great I am, the one that is and was and will ever be, the God, oh, that was from the beginning and is from everlasting, that God who called you and I. And so God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is a memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. And ye shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. And now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And you know, he's telling him, and I'm sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, no, not by a mighty hand. But, you know, it's going to happen anyway. It's going to happen. What God has ordained is going to happen. God is God, and you know, he's in control. And you know, even though Pharaoh was going to say, no, I'm not going to let you go, God knew how to change that. God knew how to get them out of there. And God was going to stretch out his hand, he says in verse 20, and I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. It shall come to pass that when you go, you shall not go empty, but every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house, jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and you put them on upon your sons and upon your daughters, and you shall spoil the Egyptians. Oh, God having it all in control and fulfilling his plan little by little. It was all going to come out when it was time. It was all going to be fulfilled. And here is Moses. God's going to use him. Oh, yes, in such a way. In such a way, with such trials that, you know, I don't know. It would take a strong man to endure what Moses had to endure. But here it is. These 40 years later, after they had at first rejected him, now they would embrace him and accept him. And he would go forth and lead them out of Egypt. Oh, yes. The wonderful fulfilling of God's plan. And so God is telling Moses here in Acts the 7th chapter, I have seen the affliction of my people which is in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt. And it tells us in verse 35, this Moses whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. I'll tell you what. You see, God does the choosing, doesn't he? And he had ordained this. And yes, they didn't want him earlier. But God had determined that he was going to lead them out of Egypt. The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. God who had spoken to him in that bush that was burning with fire but yet not consumed. And God used that man, didn't he? Oh, God used that man. Oh, it says in verse 36 here, he brought them out. After that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. And of course, Moses was prophesying there back in Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter of the Lord Jesus. Let's just look at that quickly. There would be one, oh yes, that would come after Moses. And oh wow, they would hear him. Verse 15 of Deuteronomy 18. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him he shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. You know, when God was trying to talk to the children of Israel following this at Sinai there, they didn't want to hear his voice. They didn't want to hear his voice. They said, Moses, you go talk to God. We don't want to hear his voice. We're afraid of God. They didn't want to hear him. They were rejecting God in reality. The Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. So be it. So be it. But it wasn't over. Verse 18 here in Deuteronomy, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. And so it was. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And praise the Lord for all of that. God did send forth a prophet, that prophet being Jesus Christ. And praise the Lord, you know, it has given us that opportunity to come unto him, to come unto the Lord Jesus Christ, to be freed from our sins. Oh yes, to live above sin and to draw nigh to God, to be filled with the Holy Ghost. You know, the wonderful things that God has promised for his people, the hope that we have deep inside of us. Oh, praise the Lord. Yes, the Lord did raise up one, like unto Moses, only greater than Moses. You know, God himself putting on flesh, coming to this world to redeem us, to save us, to restore us, to bring us back to him, fulfilling his will, fulfilling his plan. Oh, God being in charge. And just as he came the first time, this same Jesus shall also come again in like manner. As those that watched him ascend into heaven were told, he's going to come back. He's going to come back. You know, and here we are today, watching and waiting, looking for our Lord to come back, knowing that it will happen. Just as he came the first time, so will he come the second time. Yes, he came to seek and to save those which are lost the first time. Now he's going to come to judge and wow, to usher in his new kingdom. Oh my, that kingdom that he set in motion at Pentecost when he began to pour out of his spirit. Oh, praise the Lord for what he has done. Praise the Lord for what he has done. But I see how God uses his people. How he puts everything in his order. How everything is ordained by our Almighty God. And how he puts that faith in our hearts. Oh, that faith that we might serve him. That faith that we might draw nigh to him. That faith that we might come unto him. Oh, yes, and he knows how to keep us, how to sustain us, how to lead us, just as he did the fathers, just as he did for Moses, just as he did for Jacob and Amram and Joseph and all of those, Abraham, all of those that he called. All praise the Lord for his mercy, his goodness, what he has done. And that plan, oh yes, it will be fulfilled. I guarantee. God is coming back again. He's coming back to receive his children. Praise the Lord. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. But praise God. I see how he worked back then. And you know how exciting it is as Stephen was preaching this sermon. Sadly, it was rejected at those moments. But God used that man, Stephen. And you know, he can use us too. Yes, he can use us too if we will draw nigh to him and surrender all things to him and give him our hearts and have faith and go forward. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The Lord is the same. And yes, what he did for the early church, he can do for this latter church too. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord Jesus. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank thee again for thy mercy, thy goodness, thy promises, thy plan. Oh, Lord, the things that thou hast ordained. Oh, God, I pray that thou would speak to our hearts and encourage us tonight. I pray that you'd cause us to draw nigh to you, Lord. And, oh, God, that we would lay all things on the altar, Lord. Oh, God, that we'd give all things to you, Lord. That there'd be a complete surrender to thy will and to thy ways, Lord Jesus. That we can walk with you, Lord, and receive the promises. Oh, Lord, oh, God, that city that Abraham looked for. And oh, God, that city whose ruler and maker is God. Oh, Lord, that heavenly Jerusalem that's coming from God out of heaven, Lord. Oh, we thank you for the hope in our hearts. Oh, God, speak to us, encourage us, lift us up. Oh, God, help us to draw nigh to you, Lord, and do the things that matter, the things that count. Oh, Lord, for thou art well able to take care of us in all things. In the name of Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank God. Thank God. He talks to us. Amen. Praise the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Oh, praise the Lord. You know, wonderful things happen when you put your faith and your trust in God. And the scriptures tell us we walk by faith, not by sight. So why don't we sing number 78 in the chorus book, Keep on Walking by Faith.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Missed on the prayer in Jesus' name.